I'd ask that you open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3.
Let's stand as we read the first four verses. Here we're told that if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning, I almost feel as if I need to apologize for my subject matter. I want to talk about money. In fact, the title of my message this morning is Four Misconceptions Concerning Tithing. Now, most of you know my background, that I grew up in a home that told me that the only purpose, the only reason the church was there was to take your money. And that was actually stated in those exact words to me as a young boy growing up. And then after I was saved, in the first church service I sat in as a 19-year-old young man, the pastor preached about money. And I sat there just nodding my head thinking, yeah, Mom was right. Mom was right. That is the only reason they're here. And because of that, I have an aversion, a personal aversion to preaching about money. Although, if I'm to be faithful to the Word of God and preach the whole counsel of God to you as your pastor, it necessitates that from time to time I preach on money. Now, I've been here 7 years, and to the best of my knowledge, and I didn't go back and check my records, but to the best of my knowledge, this is only the second time I devoted a sermon to either tithing or offerings or money. Now, I've touched on it in other portions of sermons, but only the second one. So please don't think I always preach about money, because I don't. And I almost, as I said, feel I need to apologize when I do so. But I think it's important, because especially at this juncture of our church, we are faced with a great opportunity. A great opportunity. As you walked in this morning, you saw that great opportunity as the old lobby has been torn off and a new lobby will be put in its place. And for the next several months and perhaps the next couple of years, our focus is going to be on that lobby and on that mortgage payment and paying that off. And there's always a great danger when the focus is so focused in a church that sometimes we lose our perception. We become so focused on one thing that we miss the big picture. Now, part of that great danger is that we begin to take the focus off ministry. And that, I hope, will never become the case. I've seen that in my local church. When we built a church building, we were in the downtown area and we were being closed in, and we knew it was only a matter of years before we would have that land taken from us by the city because of the planning that they have and the expansion to where our church was in the neighborhood. So we built a new church, and that became the focus. And the focus quickly was removed off of ministry. The soul winning ceased. The children's ministries fizzled. I hope that doesn't happen here. As pastor, I believe that's my primary responsibility. And I'll do my best, aided by the Spirit of God, to keep our focus where it belongs. Now, that lobby addition is important. We need that. We believe that's God's will. And we'll do everything we can to keep that on course. But there's an awful lot going on here besides that. But as we focus again on that mortgage, it's also important that we do not neglect the general fund of our church. And that is why I thought now would be a good time to deal with four misconceptions concerning tithing. And we'll get to those in a moment as I conclude my introduction. But I want to begin this morning by just simply telling you that God does not need your tithes and offerings. God does not need your tithes and your offerings. It tells in Psalm 50, verse number 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." God does not need anything from man. Now, He asks for things from men. He asks for our love. He asks for our devotion. He asks for our faith. But He does not need any of those things. And in like He does not need our tithes and offerings. But consider this. Even though God does not need your tithes and your offerings, our church does. Because the giving of God's people is the way that God has decided to fund His ministry that we might fulfill the Great Commission. And so if God's people in this church family do not give of their tithes and offerings to this church family, then we will fail in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, at least our portion of it. But not only does our church family need your tithes and offerings, you need it too. You need it too. Now, you don't need the monies. You need to let go of those. But you need it for your own personal spiritual well-being, your own personal spiritual growth. In order for you to maintain a right relationship with God, it is so important that you are faithful in the giving of your tithes and offerings. And that is why I preach on money. Not because I want your money. I hope you know me better than that by now after 7 years. I just believe God will provide. And if you get mad, I know some people get mad when the preacher preaches on money. If you get mad and decide to go somewhere else, you know what will happen? Two things will happen. The first thing is God will bring someone else in to take your place in supporting this ministry. Because this is God's ministry. He will provide for it. He chooses to use individuals just like you. And so that's the first thing that will happen if you get mad and decide to go somewhere else because I preached on money this morning. The second thing that will happen is that you will leave this church family and go somewhere else and your spiritual life will fizzle out and die because you are disobedient to God. So God does not need your tithes and offerings, but this church family does, and you need it yourself. Now, just by way of quick definition, just simply the tithe is 10% of your income. 10% of your income. Most of us here receive a paycheck of some sort. And God says the tithe is just simply take 10% of that and give it back to God. Now there's some debate. There's some debate whether or not that should be net or gross. Before taxes or after taxes. And let's just say you make $100 before taxes. They take 25% out, you got $75. Do you tithe $10 on that $100? Or do you tithe $7.50 off the $75 after taxes? I believe you need to tithe on all of it. I believe God is more important than your government. Our government is important. God has addressed that in His Word that we are to give our tax money to our government in Romans chapter 13. But I believe that God is even more important. And so when it comes to giving to God, I think we need to use that before tax amount. Now let's look at these four misconceptions concerning tithing. And I'll be honest with you. This really needs to be split up into at least two, if not three, sermons. But if I tell you I'm going to preach on money for the next 2 weeks, our attendance will probably dwindle down next to nothing. So I'm going to do everything I can to cram it in at you while you didn't know it was here, and we'll all go and be happy about it. And we'll change subjects next week, Lord willing. Four misconceptions. The first misconception, the most common misconception, and we'll deal with most of the Scripture here and lay the scriptural foundation for the other three, is simply that tithing, now this is a misconception, tithing is under the law. And so the argument goes that we're no longer under the law, but because Christ abolished the law, and now we're under grace, that tithing no longer applies to us. What does the Scriptures have to say about that? Back in Genesis chapter 14, we won't turn there. I'm going to skip some of these Scriptures that are familiar enough. But in Genesis 14 is where Abraham came back after Sodom and Gomorrah had been defeated by the kings from the north, and Lot, the nephew of Abraham, had been taken captive, and all the substance and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had been taken by these kings who invaded the land. And the kings were heading back home, and Abraham got word that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, including Lot and his family, had been taken captive and were with this great band of soldiers. And Abraham gets the people that are in his household, and he goes after those kings in that camp of soldiers to rescue his nephew and his nephew's family. And God gives Abraham a great success. You're familiar what happened. And as he's returning from the great success of that battle, then Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, meets him. And they have a sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse number 10, there God records for us that Abraham gave Melchizedek, the priest of God, 10% of everything. 10% of everything. Now he didn't, interestingly enough, when we're talking gross net argument, what did Abraham tithe off of? Did he tithe off of what he had left over after he gave Sodom and Gomorrah their substance? You see, he didn't take anything that belonged to Sodom and Gomorrah. But those kings had invaded other cities, other lands, other peoples, and they had this great mass of wealth. Part of it belonged to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they got every penny that they lost. But Solomon has this great amount still left behind. Which one did Abraham tithe off of? He tithed off of before he separated Sodom and Gomorrah's and what was left. And then he took what was left after the 10% was out, gave Sodom and Gomorrah every penny they lost, and then kept what was left after. 10% to Melchizedek. But the question begs to be answered. Where did Abraham learn to tithe? That's our first introduction to tithing in the Word of God, is with Abraham as he tithed to Melchizedek. Where did he learn this? Is this just something he made up? Is this just something that was a pagan superstition? No, I believe it came right from the Garden of Eden, that God instituted that, taught it to Adam and Eve, who then taught their children, who taught their children, and passed it on down the godly line all the way to Abraham. You see, tithing predates the law. Tithing predates the law. You see, Abraham gave birth to a son by the name of Isaac, who then gave birth to a son by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. It was during the lifetime of Jacob and those 12 sons that Abraham's descendants all traveled from the promised land down into Egypt. Now they spent 400 years in Egypt in bondage and slavery. After 400 years, God leads them out by the hand of Moses. And as He's leading them out, He takes them over to Mount Sinai. And it's when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai that God then gives the law. You're talking over 400 years after Abraham tithed, did tithing become a part of the law? Now, when something's right, God includes it. Tithing was what God expected of His people before the law. We find in Genesis chapter 28, verse number 22, Jacob was a deceiver. He was quite a scoundrel early in his life. And he had stolen not just the birthright, his brother could deal with that, but he also stole the father's blessing. And his brother was going to kill him as soon as he had opportunity. And so Jacob is running for his life. And that night, that first night after he leaves home, fleeing to his uncle's house, he lays down to sleep. And as he is sleeping, he sees a vision of God. But what we read here in Genesis chapter 28, verse number 22, is a promise. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, he's talking directly to God, I shall surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, how did Jacob know to give the tenth? Obviously, he learned it from Isaac, and Isaac learned it from Abraham, and Abraham learned it from his father, who learned it from his father. And all the way back, I believe, to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that when God told Adam and Eve what pleased Him and how to worship Him properly and in a way that was right, God, I believe, all the way back with Adam and Eve, included the tithe, the 10%, before the law. 400 years before the giving of the law, we have these two men tithing. As I said, when something is right, God includes it. And so when Moses is up there on Mount Sinai and he's receiving the law for the nation of Israel, for the Hebrew children, God gives them the things that they needed to do. Part of that was the sacrificial system. That was enforced long before. In fact, going all the way back into the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God gave that first blood sacrifice pointing to Christ when He provided the skins for their clothing. And so, because that blood sacrifice was right, it was practiced from generation to generation. And so here we fast forward to Moses on Mount Sinai. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice to make an atonement for sin is right. And so God includes it in the Ten Commandments, or in the law. Tithing, I believe, followed right alongside the blood sacrifice. And so it's included in the law. We can learn a lot of interesting things, important things out of the law about tithing. Let's look in Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. I know when you read your Bibles through each year, I hope you do that. It will do more good for you than what you can imagine to year after year read through the Word of God. When you come to the book of Leviticus, oftentimes our eyes glaze over and our mind disengages when we read about this sacrifice and that sacrifice. But there are some very important things for us to learn in these books. And so God, in preserving His Word and giving it originally by inspiration and preserving it for us, gave these to us for a reason. In Leviticus chapter 27, look in verse number 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, what are the next three words? Is the Lord's. Now that's a principle that's going to become very important in a few moments. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to the Lord. And so God teaches us a principle about the tithe. It belongs to God. It's holy. It's separated unto God. All right, look over in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, a few more principles. We're looking at the fact that a modern misconception is that tithing is under the law. We're looking at the tithing now as it's described for us in the law, after we've seen that tithing predated the law. Abraham and Jacob both tithed of everything they had to God. Numbers chapter 18, look in verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Skip down to verse number 24. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And so the first thing we, or I should say a second thing we learn about the law, first of all, it's holy unto God, it's separated unto Him, it belongs to Him. We find secondly that these tithes are to be given to the Levites for the express purpose that they might have the ability to serve God. That they don't have to spend their time going through all the different labors that life necessitates so that they can devote themselves to God's worship. All right, look over in verse 26, same chapter, Numbers chapter 18. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And so what we find is that the people were to give the Levites a tenth, and the Levites were to take a tenth of that and offer that to God. It went to, if we would follow it through, and we don't have time, that would go to the priests in order that they might serve God. So the Levites, those who were what we might say in vocational ministry, and I hate that term vocational, ministry today is a calling. To them it was pretty much vocational because the family was called. They had no choice in the matter. That was their responsibility and duty before God. But they were to tithe. Those who received the tithe were then to tithe. It's just the way it was. And so preachers today are expected to tithe. It has been my practice, not since I was saved, but a few years after I got saved, that I've tithed. Ever since Amy and I have been married, we've tithed of everything God has given to us. All right, let's notice something else. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, the next book of the Bible. I've mentioned that the tithe is 10%. 10% of our income belongs to God. It's called the tithe, the 10%. That's what the word tithe means, is one-tenth. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 6. Here we read, "And thither ye shall bring..." Now notice what comes next, what we're to bring to the house of God. "Burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings." I believe those are one. If you follow it, when it mentions the tithes, it often describes it as a heave offering. "Your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstling of your herds of your flocks." And so we find six separate offerings that the people were to bring. They gave way more than their tithe. Again, we're laying a foundational, biblical foundation for what I'm going to say in a few moments. But keep this in mind. It's important to know about the tithe. First of all, that the tithe, the 10%, belongs to God. It's His. It's holy, separated unto Him. Secondly, it was to be given to the Levites in order that they might serve the Lord. The Levites also were to tithe on that 10%. We find that the Jew is required to give more. They're required to give more than 10%. More than 10%. All right? One last thing we want to see before we move along. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 11. This is incredibly important too, to clear up some misunderstandings and misconceptions concerning tithing. And trust me, when I was studying this week, there was a great deal of misunderstanding and non-biblical teaching on tithing. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 11. "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord." And so we find that God has a specific place where those tithes belong. And that tithe is the house of God. In the Old Testament era, first they had the tabernacle, then they built the temple under David, and that's where the tithe went, first to the tabernacle. When the temple came in, they didn't send the tithe down to the tabernacle anymore. They still had it. It was still erected. But they sent the tithe then to the temple, the house of God. And today, the house of God is the church, the local church building. And so when we consider the tithe today, when you're to give God His 10% that belongs to Him already, you're to bring it into God's house. We have a lot of parachurch ministries today. They have many of them, in fact, almost all of them have no biblical authority for their existence. This is a local church age. God is working through the local church, and anything that is to be accomplished, perfect in accordance to His will be done through the ministry and the authority of a local church. That's where our tithe belongs. But these parachurch ministries, radio preachers, televangelists like the Jimmy Bakers that are wasting God's money, they're sucking away and sapping away God's money on just futile things. And God's house suffers. This is where God's money belongs. If you're a part of this church family, it tells us that there in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. Now, tithing in the New Testament, it's only mentioned a couple of times. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I know it seems to be somewhat scattered this morning. I'm trusting by the grace of God to pull it all together. We began in Colossians chapter 3. Then we've moved back into the Old Testament. Tithing is, seeing the misconception that tithing is under the law. We saw it predates the law. We saw several things that God in His law has given us as far as principles concerning the tithe. Now let's move into tithing in the New Testament. Jesus mentioned it only in one time. We find it in two different books. We're only going to look at this one in Matthew 23, verse 23. He's rebuking the scribes and Pharisees when He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to done, and not to leave the other undone." Now the Pharisees and scribes were very meticulous in tithing. They would have their herb garden, and they even tithe. That's what He's talking about here. They're even tithing from the herbs that grow in their herb garden. That's how meticulous they were, how careful they were to give God 10% of everything that they increased. But in their observance of law and of rules, they left off what God really meant. talking about judgment, mercy, and faith, and all three of these can apply first and foremost to salvation. You see, man is a sinner. Every man is a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all going to face judgment for that sin, for the wages of sin is death. We ought not neglect that fact and that truth. But there's also mercy, isn't there? Found at the foot of the cross. The wages of sin is death. Speaks of judgment. But mercy comes in the second half of Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so God's mercy in response to the judgment on our sinfulness. The third thing mentioned here is faith, which should be our response to the fact that we're sinners and God will judge that sin with eternal torments in hell. But God in His mercy has provided a way of escape through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. Our response should be that of faith, accepting Christ as our Savior. I believe that's probably what Jesus is referring to here. We can also use these three same phrases and not do any strain on what this verse says and what Jesus is saying here in our relationship with one another. Judgment in all equity and fairness. Mercy to those who need mercy, those who offend us and do wrong, and faith towards others and towards God. He says, of these three things you ought to have done. You haven't done them, you've neglected them. But notice that last phrase, he affirms tithing. Because after saying how meticulous and bringing out how meticulous they were in tithing, he says, not to leave the other, not to leave the tithing undone. Jesus affirms that tithing is in God's program. Jesus nowhere says tithing is Old Testament. Jesus nowhere abolished tithing. He said, I've come to fulfill the law. There's only one thing in the law that has been abolished, and that's the worship on the Sabbath. We now worship on the Lord's Day to honor the resurrection of Christ. Tithing was never abolished. One of the biggest arguments against tithing in the New Testament era is found in 2 Corinthians. So please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This alone should be a sermon all of itself, and maybe someday I'll preach it as a standalone. But as I said, I don't like preaching on money very frequently, and so I'm doing everything I can to push it all into one so I don't have to do it more than once for now. We're dealing with a misconception that tithing is under the law. We saw it predated the law through Abraham and Jacob. We saw that Jesus, or God in the Old Testament law gave us some certain principles that will become important in just a few moments as we look at the other misconceptions. But we saw that Jesus affirmed tithing, and nowhere does He say it passed away. One of the greatest arguments today is given from these two chapters that deal with giving. But one thing we need to understand when it comes to giving is what God's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I don't know if I said that. I was in 1 Corinthians myself, so I'm a little concerned if I said the wrong book. We should be in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. What kind of giving is God telling us here? Look in verse number 13 of chapter 8. He says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened." Turn over to chapter 9, verse 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." Okay, look down in verse number 11. "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which God through His causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." And so the question has to be addressed, what kind of giving is God talking about in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9? We read this a few verses. They're kind of just pulled out. It may be a little difficult to understand what He's saying. But if you focus in on chapter 9, verse 1, you understand what He's saying is that they are taking a collection for those who are in need back in Jerusalem. From the church here in Corinth, the churches in this region that weren't in a Jewish population. They were in a Gentile population. In Jerusalem, the Jews were just having nothing to do with those who convert to Christ. They lost their jobs, they lost their income, and they suffered in great need. And so God moved in the hearts of God's people to help supply that need. These are free will offerings. These are over and above the tithe. All right, so keep that in mind. Now let's look at some principles. There are 6 principles. We're going to go through this very, very quickly about giving. Now, keep in mind this is specifically in regards to giving a special offering. Okay, that's what we call it in our church family. Special offerings. Now, special offerings are above and beyond the tithe. And we'll discuss that in just a moment in greater detail or explain it a little bit more. First of all, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the first principle that we find is they gave out of poverty. I've talked to a lot of people who said, well, I just can't afford to tithe. That's a common excuse for not tithing. But notice what it says here. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, the church at Philippi and Berea, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so at the end of verse 4 there we see again what the purpose of this special offering was, to minister to the saints down in Jerusalem, a special offering. And God says these people were dirt poor in deep poverty, and yet because of their love for God, their love for the Christian brothers and sisters that were in even greater need than they themselves, it flowed to their abundance and they gave beyond their ability to give. And from verse number 4, when it says that they had to pray us with much entreaty that we'd receive the gift, Paul seems to be saying, I try not to take it from them because I know that they have great need themselves, and I thought they were doing more than what they should have done, and yet they begged me and they convinced me to take it and made me take it. They gave in great poverty. In great poverty. I think these churches in Philippi. And it's interesting when you read the book of Philippians. What's the theme of Philippians? Joy. Joy. Next time you read through Philippians, notice how many times that word joy or rejoice or rejoicing is listed in that book. These are people in deep poverty. And not just in deep poverty, but giving everything they had, including the shirt on their back, to those who are in greater need. They understood the joy of giving. They gave out of poverty. Look down in verses 12 and 13. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. And so we find a second principle in giving, that we're to do it willingly. We're to do it willingly. Now this is used oftentimes as an excuse why tithing is Old Testament and not New Testament, because the tithe is a commandment, and this is willing. But we've got to remember, this is not talking about the tithe. It's talking about the special offering on top of the tithe. And though the principle applies to the tithe, we should give willingly. If you're giving your tithe grudgingly and complaining and moaning about it all the while, don't expect God to bless you for that. But when you get to the place where you have the faith in God that you can give that tithe in great faith and in great joy, then God will then begin to pour out the blessings. Now the problem is we don't feel we can afford it, but the problem that we see so often, I run into it all the time when I have people call and ask for financial help. I go into the homes to help them out with a few groceries, and there they are smoking cigarettes, which we know how expensive they are. We see them hooked up to cable TV and all the channels. You see the extra boxes on top. You see the game system, multiple game systems. You see how these people are living, but so many Christians are doing the same thing. And then we say we can't give our tithes and offerings to God. We can't afford it. And yet we take vacations every year that are just dream vacations, and we drive always the biggest and fanciest cars, but we can't afford to give God His 10%. I think if we're honest, we need to do a little budget assessment and realignment. I'm going to go back to where I want to conclude, but where I began. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2. He said, set your affections on things of heaven and not on things of the earth. I think this is the root problem. We have our eyes focused so strongly on the things of the earth that we just neglect the things of heaven, of which tithing and offerings is. And because we're so focused and so in love with this world that we just can't give what we ought to give to God, what belongs to Him in the first place. We must move along though. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 5, God gives us a unique way of looking at our giving and our provision from Him. In chapter 9, verse number 5, He says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your," notice that next word, "bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of," there it is again, "bounty, and not as of covetousness." This word bounty is an interesting word. It's used many times in the New Testament, and most of the time it's translated with the word blessing. With the word blessing. What God is saying is that He has blessed you, and a part of that which He's blessed you with, that you're supposed to give to Him. Part of it's His. Part of it's to be used for special offerings, for different purposes. But God says, don't look at it as your income. Don't look at it as your possessions. Look at it as a gift from Him, a blessing from God. That's what He's saying here in this verse. They gave of their bounty. They gave from which God has given us. They believed that God gave them sufficient to give their tithes and their offerings and still have enough left over to live on. Put it very simply, that's what this word bounty means. They just simply had the faith that if they gave their 10% and they were able to save up and be able to have something for special offerings, that's, Amy and I have a budget in our, or an amount in our budget, and we put it aside for special offerings. We did that with the building fund. That's a special offering. We do it when missionaries come. We have a budget in our budget, missionaries. And we put that in there every week, so when a missionary comes, we just pull whatever we've got, and that goes to the missionary. We budget it because we believe that God blesses us with enough that when we give our 10% to the general fund of the church, that we also then can give the special offerings. And then after, on top of the special offerings and the tithes, God blesses us with enough to exist and live on. That's what He's saying in 2 Corinthians 9:5. Let's move along to verse 6. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Look in verse 10. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Here we find a principle of giving is that we give expectantly, expecting God to bless. In verse number 6, He says, if you give sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. We wonder why we have difficulties. We wonder why we don't grow spiritually. We wonder why God doesn't seem to pour out His blessings to us. It's because we've given sparingly. God says, you give bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now, what do we reap? That's why I included verse number 10 here. As I study, you do a study on tithing. Just type in tithing into Google and see what you get. You'll find all kinds of weird definitions that say tithing is your investment, your first investment in acquiring wealth. That's what they'll say. They say if you want to be filthy rich, you start by tithing. And if you tithe, you're guaranteed to be materially wealthy. I'm getting that backwards. There's a whole segment in Christianity today that teaches that. It's incredible. The materialism in calling it serving God and worship. Doing it only to get. God says He won't smile on that. He won't bless that. Look at our blessings in verse number 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. I need to be reading verse number 10. He which ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. He'll provide for your food. Multiply your seed sown. In other words, if you work, He's going to bless that work and make it profitable. So often there are those who think, well, I'll just play the lottery. I'll get rich quick and God will bless me because I'm tithing. No, He doesn't promise to do that. He never promises to bless you unless you're willing to work. But notice this last one. You would expect this to read, increase the fruits of your trees. Wouldn't you expect that to be? Increase the fruit of your vines. Wouldn't you expect that to be what word he put there? No, he put, increase the fruits of your righteousness. He says, I'll give you spiritual blessings. Not material blessings, but spiritual blessings. Too often we're looking for the physical, material things, and God's pouring out the spiritual things, and you're missing the boat. Don't expect to get rich if you tithe. God may do that for you, but don't expect that. But you can expect to be blessed spiritually. You can expect to grow spiritually. You can expect to grow closer to Him, have a more vibrant Christian life, and that alone ought to be motivation enough. All right, those are just some principles. Probably should have been a sermon all by themselves, but as I told you, I'm trying to pack it all together. And I do see what time it is. We're going to fly through these last three misconceptions because we've laid the biblical foundation. The first misconception is that tithing is under the law. No, it's not. It predated it, and Christ extended it beyond. All right, the second misconception is that tithing is my offering. Tithing is my offering. That is not biblical truth. We saw that the tithe is separated unto God. It's holy unto God. It belongs to Him. You can't give God something that's already His and call it yours, can you? In Malachi, now this wouldn't make sense if the tithe was our offering, but in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You can't rob God unless it's His. And so that 10% that's on your paycheck belongs to Him. It's not yours. And that's a misconception that we often make. And we think, well, if I give God that 10%, I'm giving my offering. No, you're not. You haven't even begun to give an offering. Your offering doesn't start until you start with beyond 10%. Your offering starts with that 11% and beyond. And it's that percentage that's commended by Christ. You remember the widow and her two mites that she cast into the treasury. And Christ exalted her for doing that. And yet those men of their wealth threw in their tithe. And Christ says, that's nothing. They should have given so much more. And you know, that's the principle, the foundation that we've given when we saw the different ways beyond the tithe. As God blesses us, we give. If He blesses us very meagerly, we give the 10% and a small amount beyond that. If He blesses us abundantly, we give that 10% and we give an abundant amount on top and beyond. Not everyone can because He doesn't bless everyone in that way. But that is biblical because the tithe is not our offering. It belongs to God and it belongs in your church family. A third misconception. Tithing is how we support missions. Tithing, if you noticed, in the Old Testament, the foundation we laid, the tithe went for the support of the house of God or for the needy who need food on their table. That's what the tithe is for. The tithe was never intended for missions. The best method for missionary support is faith promise. A faith promise is where you just simply, at the beginning of, or towards the end of the year, you pray and ask God, how much are you going to give me to give to missions this coming year? And then faithfully give God that. Most churches have a formal missionary, faith-giving missionary conference where the pledges are received. We don't do that here. In fact, the way that we support our mission, it's kind of a modified faith promise giving program where we give it in our first Sunday of the month, Sunday school offering. First Sunday of the month, Sunday school offering is all for missions. That doesn't even come close to our missionary giving. So we as a church are forced to take out of our tithes for our missionary offering because I don't think we've really gotten a hold of the concept of faith promise missions giving. But that is, I believe, the closest biblical model that we find. And so I'd encourage you to get with the Lord and see what He'd have you to do, because tithing is not how we're supposed to support missions. The fourth misconception, and I touched on this briefly already, tithing is how we guarantee wealth. No, look in Deuteronomy 14, we'll see why we're supposed to pay that tithe. Not to get wealth, But in Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." He says that's why you tithe, not to guarantee wealth. You tithe in order that you may learn to fear God, to put Him first in your life, to recognize His sovereignty over your life. We also are promised, though, in Malachi 3:10, we are promised a blessing if we're faithful. Because God promises these Old Testament Jews in verse number 10 of Malachi, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Now, what is the storehouse? The storehouse isn't some parachurch ministry. The storehouse was in a part of the temple. In fact, he goes on to say that there may be meat where? In mine house. That's where the tithe belongs. If you want to give to a parachurch organization, fine. But that's offerings, not your tithe. All right, he goes on to say that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He then lists those blessings that he's referring to in verse number 11. Again, we find that he allows one's work to prosper. You work, God will bless that work. We find in the first part of verse number 12 that God will allow your testimony to shine when He says, "All nations shall call you blessed." They'll look at you and see God's blessing in your life, and your testimony will glow. And we see a third part of this blessing is that God will allow your joy to multiply. Because at the end of verse 12, He says, "For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord, full of joy at obedience to God." Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." If you'll grab a hold of this verse in Colossians 3, 2, you won't argue with me whether tithing's Old Testament or New Testament. You won't argue or whether tithing is your offering or not. You won't argue whether tithing is how we should support missions. You won't argue whether tithing is how we guarantee wealth. You'll just do it. And you'll do it with a smile on your face. You'll be glad that you can do it. And you'll wish you made more so you could give more. Because we've got to learn as believers in Christ to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. How about you this morning? Are you struggling with your affections? If that's the case, I trust that as we sing a hymn of invitation that you'll just come to the altar and truly lay your all on the altar and say, "God, here I am," and that includes my pocketbook, it includes my home, it includes my family. It's all yours, and I'm glad to present it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we realize that you have so much to say about money in your word. Father, you knew that man would struggle with it. You also understand, and you've told us, that the love of money is the root of all evil. You would have your people be very careful with the way we manage our money. Help us to realize that 10% is yours. And Father, you're pleased when we give offerings beyond that. And Father, for those of us in the room that are not in a position to be able to give you your 10% because we've had our affection set on this world rather than the things above, Father, help us to reorganize our budgets and our affections that we might soon be able to be obedient to your will. And we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.